Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Psalm 40. That's where we'll be this morning. Psalm 40, and give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, if you're able at this time? Psalm 40, it's about a little lengthy, but it's a great psalm, Psalm of David. We'll get into that here in just a few moments. Give you a chance to find that. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. And King David writes these words. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear, or fear, see and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, who has not turned to the proud and to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love you, your salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of King David. As we look at them today, we pray your Holy Spirit guides us through this time, that you speak your word to each of us, your people, what you desire us to hear, and not just hear with our ears and place into our minds, but Father, begin to transform our hearts and mold us into the men and women you desire us to become. Cause a shift within us that we would surrender more fully to you and your purposes and your will in our lives. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have any of you ever had a time in your life where you felt like you were in a fog? You know, like you just really are looking at things, but you're not looking at things. Things seem surreal to you. And I think King David here, as he relates this to us, understands that. If you notice much about King David, he was not a perfect guy. He had his issues. He did some really dumb things. We know that. Some very foolish things. But he also was someone who seemed to be constantly on the run. Early on, when he was called out as king as a young boy, a shepherd boy, King Saul was king at that time. And King Saul had a really kind of weird, I don't know what the description would be for that relationship. He kind of would go back and forth. And he loved David, but then he tried to kill him a few times. I don't know about how that works in your mind, but so David was constantly on the run from Saul and from his attempts then. And then he had to run from the Philistines because, you know, when he killed their top warrior, and they really didn't care too much for that, they were after him as well. And so he would then run from them. And then later in life, after being king, he made some dumb decisions, and that caused some issues. And one of those things that led to a son named Absalom, and Absalom and him kind of had a falling out, and you probably read that in the scriptures, and he was constantly on the run from Absalom. So we see at different times in his life, he never really felt settled, it seemed like. He was on the run. But because of that, he had a walk with God that was really unparalleled in the Old Testament. He had a desire to follow him and to serve God. And even though he was frail and fallen like many of us, he still at times when there was need, he reached out to God and sought God's guidance in those important times in his life. And many times when we go through the fog in life, when we go through struggles, and we know that there's nothing we can do, we finally, it seems like, at the last point, turn our hearts towards the only one who can make a difference. It'd be a lot better off for us if we started with that first instead of waiting to do that. But if we sought him initially, I think a lot of our issues would be dealt with more effectively. But I don't know if you're like me. Anybody out there struggle with stubbornness? A couple? All right. that will admit it. Many of us don't want to admit it, but I will admit it before you this morning. Sometimes I think I know better than what God knows. I try to do it my own way. And David, I think, probably had a little bit of that issue in his own life. But he starts in this text and he says something that kind of bothers us a little bit for me. He waited patiently for the Lord. How many of you like waiting patiently? Whether it's in traffic, and I know many of you commute on that nightmare that is 270 and other roads around here trying to get to places in 70 in the mornings at obscene hours to get where you need to go. And it's a struggle and a challenge. And so you have to practice patience. And I've been caught in that traffic a time or two and cannot imagine doing that every day. But knowing that there is a need for that, and it's tough. Or whether you're at the doctor's office and they have what a friend of mine calls Baptist purgatory, the doctor's waiting room. Everybody deals with it. It is kind of that place. Have you ever been, you know, the appointment was at 2 and you're there at 4:30? You know what I'm talking about? Does that happen to anyone else? Okay, I'm not alone. It happens. But it's a frustrating time, and then we sometimes feel like waiting is wasted, don't we? When we're waiting, we're wasting time. We want to be out doing things. We have things we want to do in our lives. And sometimes waiting is a waste, but sometimes waiting is essential in our walk with God. And sometimes we're moving along that path, and we want everything to happen. Bang, 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 bang. God, just do it in order the way we can get it done so we can get it done, check it off our list, and be done. And then God makes us wait. Because sometimes God tells us to wait. He asks us to be patient. He asks us to listen and wait for Him to move. One of the struggles that the children of Israel had, I know many of us have been reading through the entire Bible, and way back, you remember we were reading in Exodus? Back when we started this reading program, and the children of Israel were going from place to place, and they would have to wait upon the Spirit of God, which was fire by day by night and a cloud by day. You remember that? They would wait for God to move because they didn't want to get ahead of God, because God knew where they were going. Sometimes in my walk with God, I try to get ahead of God. I'm sure no one else struggles with that, and try to help God catch up and say, God, we need to do it now. We need to do it this way. And God says, I want you to wait on me, child. I want you to be patient. And David reminds us here as he speaks about his own walk with God in this psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. I took the time to wait for Him to speak to me. And sometimes we need to practice that discipline more clearly in our lives. And I think a lot of times when we're in the fog and we're in the struggle and we're in those times where we're not sure how and where to move, are the times when God speaks the loudest to us and we listen because we don't know what to do. And that's really what it's about when it means. This relationship with God is not really about all the things we make it about sometimes. Sometimes we make our faith about the things that we do, the gatherings that we put together, the activity that we're a part of, the religious activity that we think is important, rather than making it about a relationship with God. Because the next part of that verse, he says something that, I don't know, it just struck me when I was reading. It said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined me and heard my cry. Would you guess that God has a lot on His plate? He has a lot to do when you're, creator and king of the universe. I think there's a lot to do. Now, I share this in first service, and I'll share it with you, and some of you are too young to understand what I'm talking about, but there used to be these things on television called variety shows. They were on everywhere. And I remember one I'd watch with my dad. We'd watch the Smothers Brothers show together. I don't know why, but that was one of the things we would do. And I remember they had several times on there this guy. And I don't understand, as I think back on this, why this was entertaining and why this is a skill. But there was a guy on there, and he'd have these sticks and he'd have plates on him. You know what I'm talking about? And he would spin the plates. And his entertainment for the audience was he was running around trying to keep the plate spinning. Right? Does that sound like a dumb version of entertainment? I'm just asking. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, but I remember watching that and thinking, okay, that's a talent, I guess. I don't know, but, he would, and eventually what would happen, he couldn't keep it going a while, but eventually, the plates would spin and, they would crash, break, and, of course, in the shows, they would try and help them fall. That was Tommy Smothers' job, was to cause problems. But anyway, I think of God in a way like that. He's got all the things going on in this world, and unlike the goofball on the show, He's able to keep it all going the way it's supposed to go. I mean, I cannot imagine the overwhelming sense of taking care of this universe and all the things that are set up and all the things they're doing, and then dealing with the 6-7 billion people on planet Earth and all the issues that we have in our lives. Keeping that all straight, it is something only God can do. And yet, at any moment, you call his name and what does he do? I love this. He inclines, as David says. He listens to you. He focuses his attention upon you as if you were the only person in the universe. Think about that for a moment. God is able to do that and willing to do that. And David is speaking about that here. He said, you inclined to me. You listened to me. I was crying out to you and you heard me. And our God is able to do that with each and every one of us, both here in the United States and in every aspect of the world where believers are serving him. When they cry out to him, he listens to them and hears them. What a powerful picture of a God, an amazing God, a God that we serve and worship. But not only did he incline and hear my cry, David speaks of this issue. He says, he brought me up out of the pit, out of destruction, out of the miry clay, like a bog-like thing. Something that David, is that we see here, David knows he created the mess himself. Most of us have messes in our lives that we deal with. And 99% of the time, those are messes of our own creation or someone else's creation, right? And yet God is willing to reach out to us when we cry out to him in the middle of that mess and pull us out, as David describes here. And help us when we don't deserve it. He still does it anyway. And David understood this quite well, because I said earlier, David created some own messes for himself. Some things that he shouldn't have done, he did. And we all can relate to that and struggle with that. But God pulled him out. God lifted him up. And I'm grateful that God is willing to lift us up, even when we don't deserve it. One of the things that still amazes me about my Creator and my Redeemer is that he would first relate to someone like me with all my flaws and issues. But secondly, that he would care enough to lift me out of the mess that I've created for myself. And then, as it says in the next verse, and set my feet upon a rock, a firm place, a place that is quite different from the boggy mess he describes in the first part of this text, a place where I can stand, a place where I can be useful in, a place where I can begin to understand what he's trying to teach me. And maybe you're going through a season in your life where you're in the fog, you're in the mess, you're in the bog there, you're not sure how to get out, you're not sure what's next, you're not sure what you're going to do, and you are frustrated and you are tired of being there. Anybody ever been there? We all go through seasons like that. God has not forgotten you in your mess. God is with you. And God will pull you up at the right time to accomplish what he desires to accomplish in your life. I would love to tell you it's going to work in, 27 minutes like it does on television. But that doesn't happen. I would love to tell you how long it's going to take, but I don't know. But I know that God is at work at all times in your life. And even in the seasons that are hard, even when things don't go according to your plans or my plans, God is still at work. And I've often found in my own walk with him that the times when things don't go according to my plan, but according to his plan, it's always better when it's his way. It's always better. And things happen according to his plan that would never happen according to my plan, because he's the one at work. And he's the one accomplishing what only he can accomplish in and through my life. And that same truth is true in your life as well, as he seeks to work in and through you. And David continues as he talks and reminds us of what God has done in his life. He talks about that God has put a new song in his mouth. Did you see that in verse 3? He's put a song in my mouth, a new song. A song of praise to our God. I didn't know if you ever thought about it this way. Now, we come and gather on Sundays and we worship, and part of worship is singing, isn't it? We sing songs. Now, I don't know if you understand that worship now is a form of evangelism. You didn't know that you're being evangelistic by singing worship songs, did you? Because you're singing truths about God, truths about what God has done in your life. You're testifying to that. Now, I hope you're singing when the songs are playing and not just going and standing there going, wow, that's good. Because God wants to hear you. I don't care if your neighbor doesn't want to hear you. I don't care if you don't want to hear yourself. God wants to hear you and allow you to speak to him. Because when you sing to him, what you're doing is testifying of his goodness. But when others who do not know Christ hear that, it's an opportunity for them to hear of the goodness of God at work in you. One of the differences between the worship we have here and the worship we'll have in heaven, there will be no evangelism in heaven. There will not be a need for it, because everybody there is a child of God, right? And we'll all be praising him. But we have that opportunity now to praise him, and that demonstrates out of our heart who we are and what God has done. And David understood in his own walk, in his own life, that praise that just came from him was something he wanted to speak, and he just couldn't be silent about it. He wanted to let others know about how amazing God was and what God had done in his life. How blessed is the man who's put his trust in the Lord, whose life has been transformed, who has been changed, who has been altered by the work of God in his life. Because God does things in and through your life that you cannot orchestrate and accomplish yourself. Because a lot of times in life, we have plans, right? Anybody out there have plans? A couple of us? Okay, the rest of us just kind of go whatever, right? No, we have plans. We think that we can do these certain things. It's kind of that way in our walk. A lot of times we think that following God is if we could get these four easy steps, boom, 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 everything would work out just great, right? How's that go? Not well. Because that's not the way it's designed. It's not designed to be a formula. It's designed to be a relationship. How many of you have relationships outside of church kind of stuff? Let's assume the church. How many have relationships that are challenging? Anybody? Yeah, all of us. Maybe we're the challenging part of the relationship. We don't want to admit it, but that could be. I don't know. It happens sometimes. But we have those relationships that challenge us. And our relationship with God is sometimes a challenge us in that God will stretch us and push us in ways that we don't anticipate and lead us to do things that we didn't ordinarily think we could do or want to be a part of, but he's got a purpose and a plan for our lives and how it relates to everyone else. And even bigger than that, how it relates to his kingdom and how he can use the life he's given you to make a difference in this world in a way that you never dreamed possible. But that's what God's about. And David begins to see that, and he begins to understand that, and he's trying to express that, that it's not about the things I do. A lot of times, as I mentioned earlier, we get caught up in our worship activity and think that's the only time we worship God. That's what God wants from us. And did you notice what David said in verse 6? Back to our Bible. Anybody remember reading Leviticus when we read through the Bible? Wasn't that fun? No. Because you're reading about all the different ways and all the offerings and all the sacrifices, which he mentions here. You know, we're reading about all how you do this, this, and this, and all these little details that we're like, why is this here? This is driving me crazy. I don't know if anyone ever felt that way reading Leviticus. I do every time I read it. But that's just part of what God is trying to help them understand, the details. That's part of it. But notice what he says here, which is kind of interesting in verse 6. After all these things that they've been dealing with and all the things that David is telling them about who God is, he says, sacrifice and meal offering, you might have remembered them in Leviticus, you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering, very important in the scriptures, you have not required. You see, it's not about those things that we can do that God wants from us. He's not after you to just do more religious stuff and do all the little details and dot all your I's and cross your T's. What he wants isn't a what, it's a person. He wants you. He wants you in that relationship, completely surrendered to him, fully experiencing and expecting him to do whatever he wants and saying, Lord, you can do with me whatever you want. I just want to know you, God. I want to experience who you are. I want to be in your presence and begin to just as limited as I can understand, begin to comprehend your love for me and what that looks like so that I can tell others about it, which was David's heart, wasn't it? I want others to know. And so that others will know, I've got to know first. I've got to experience who you are. And David is beginning to understand the purpose of God lifting him up out of the miry clay. The purpose of all these things that God is doing in his life is so that he can testify of the goodness of God. And that's the purpose that he has delivered us for. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? That's why we're here today. Not so that we can just say we were here today and check off the box, say, I made it to church today, listen to the pastor, oh, I survived, all right, good. That's not the point of why you're here today. You are here today for the other 6 days of the week to be used by God in whatever way God can use your life in the places where he puts you, with your family, with your coworkers, with friends, wherever you find yourself, to be a testimony and a light to those people that he brings your way. I don't know how it is for the people that you interact with outside of church and even in church. There's a lot of folks that are hurting today in our world. Would you agree with that? A lot of pain, a lot of things that people don't really know how to figure out and struggle with. And they're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And my prayer is that God would use us to be His light in this world as we have opportunity to share His love and hope, to let others know of God's goodness and grace, both in word and deed, to express that to them as we have opportunity. And if you listen to the Spirit's voice inside you, He will let you know what to do and when to do it. You've heard me say it before. I mean, it's just true. God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? He knows what He's doing with your life. I'm not saying it's going to be the way you want to be. I'm not saying it's going to fit in your plans. It's going to fit out every way. But God will do that work in your life and do something incredible through you as He uses you, as you surrender your life to Him. And that's that key word that you get tired. I know you're tired of hearing me say surrender, aren't you? Because I say it a lot. I say about every sermon. Because that's really what it means to follow Him, is to surrender. It's all about what God wants, not what I want. It's all about the way God will do things and use my life, not the way I want God to use my life. And that's hard for us to relate to sometimes, because we want things the way we want them to be. We want to accomplish what He wants, what we think God should accomplish in our lives. We want to tell God, God, You can use my life if I do one of these three or four things. And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, if you really want to make God laugh, what's the old joke? Tell Him your plans, right? Tell Him your plans. Tell Him what you think He should do. I mean, He's got to get a chuckle out of that, at least. You hope that's what He gets and not the other side. You don't want to see the wrath. You just want to say, okay. And okay, I was just kidding, God, just kidding. I know You're not going to do that. I know You really aren't going to listen to what I say. And I know You know better than I do. But what God desires is us. Is that relationship with us, that desire, that communion with us that you can have any time of the day. Not just, you know, you don't have to just come to church to have communion with God. I'm not talking about communion, whatever we do on once a month. I'm talking to have that relationship with Him, to listen to Him. Do you know you don't have to come to church to do that? You can do that every day in your own house. You can have time with God, where it's just you and God. God, you speak to God and listen to God as He speaks to you. Did you know you can do that every day? Have an incredible gift. You do that through His Word. As you read His Word and spend time in His Word, you know God speaks to you through the Bible. Did you know that? God speaks to you as you pray. God prompts you, the Holy Spirit, because wherever you go as a follower of Jesus Christ, God is with you. It's not only just He's with you, He's in you. As the Holy Spirit indwells you. Think about that for a minute. So wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, you can have literally your own worship service with the Creator of the universe. I don't know if that messes with anybody else. That's kind of cool when you think about it. But so often we miss those opportunities. Because the enemy likes to get us distracted. One of the things I've noticed with a lot of folks is over the years and talk, one of the hardest disciplines for us to be good at as followers of Jesus Christ is praying, right? Is there anybody here that thinks they should pray less? That happens anywhere. We all think we should pray more. We could pray more and learn more if we prayed more. And it's hard sometimes to pray. Why do you think it is so hard for us to pray? This is a pretty easy answer, really. But one thing the enemy, Satan, does not want you to do is pray. Okay? He doesn't care if you go to church or Bible study or you go do some nice religious activity. You go do that, that's fine. He's not really worried about that. But when you get on your knees, when you get before God and you get in the presence of the living God, now he's got a problem. And so he's going to do everything in his power to stop you, to distract you, to make you feel, well, there's not enough time. You're too tired. You're too this. There's no way. You don't need to go to God now. Just you could do that tomorrow. You can do that in a couple hours. You don't need to do it now. Do you ever hear those voices? That's the enemy. That's not, he does not want you on your knees. He does not want you before God because he knows when you are in the presence of God, that changes you. And not only that changes you, but think about it. When you enter the presence of God and you're in prayer, you are calling upon the God of heaven and all of his resources to do the work instead of yourself. And how many resources, how much power does God have? A whole lot. I think they call him the Almighty, right? Which kind of means there's nobody like him. He doesn't have anybody above him for sure, and he doesn't even have an equal. It's not like, you know, he's one of ten. He's it. He has all authority. He has all capability of any resources he desires. He could do whatever he wants to do in and through your life. But what he's asking us to do is to spend time with him, to pray. And the enemy says, no, don't pray. You can figure it out yourself. Be better organized. Be more strategic. There's nothing wrong with being organized and strategic. Those are fine. But if we rely on those instead of the Spirit of God, we will fail every time, just like we fail in the church in America. Now, just a few weeks ago, I guess last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, we had a speaker at the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. I wish I'd got to hear him. He's a friend of mine, John Mark Clifton. He calls himself John Clifton. He dropped the Mark. I don't know why. I was like calling him John Mark because it kind of sounded biblical. So anyway, you'll get that later. Great guy, strategist, understands that, been studying churches, and he's in a project of trying to help churches be renewed and revived, trying to bring them back to life and work with a lot of churches across the country. And he put an interesting stat up that I know is true and it's verifiable. Today, as we gather for worship, 10 churches will close in America today. 7 of them will be Southern Baptist. They will close their doors for the last time. They will walk out the doors of their facility, never to come back. Again, that church is dead. It's gone. Every week, 10 churches in America, on average, close their doors. Does that bother anybody else? I hope that bothers you. It bothers me. Everywhere else on planet Earth where there are people, the church is moving forward. I mentioned China in our prayer time a while ago. I mean, China has suffered extreme persecution, and yet the church continues to grow and move forward. All across Eastern Europe, we're seeing revival. In the continent of Africa, it is just going crazy. It's like Acts on steroids, what's taken place in the continent of Africa over the last 10, 15 years. And yet here, nothing. We're struggling. Now, why is that? Well, I ain't got time for that one this morning. But I want that I lay that out there, because I think really the heart of it is really what David's talking about here. When I read Psalm 40, I see a man who is surrendered to God and wants God to do whatever he wants to do in his life. He understands God's the one that lifts him up. God's the one that empowers him. God's the one that does the work. He understands that. Do you see that here in this text? It's pretty clear throughout it. He talks about that. Lord, you're the one who does the waters. It's all about what God has done, not about what David has done. I think if David had done a TED talk today, he would have talked about his successes if he'd do it the way we like it. And not that there's anything wrong with those. Those are nice. Those are good. But really, I think if he did it, he probably wouldn't do it that way. He would probably talk about all that God has done. And it wouldn't be really a TED talk. It'd be a God talk. Does that make sense? Because you see that in his life. He understands, in spite of what he is and what he's done and the failings that he's had in his life, the ways he has shortchanged God, the way he has let God down, in spite of that, God still uses him and does amazing things because of God and who God is. Now, is this just for King David? Is this just about him? Or can God do something in your life today? Do you think God can use you? I mean, really, do you think God can use you? Really? I hope you think that. In fact, I hope you more than think that. I hope you believe that and know that to be true. If you're a child of God, God has a purpose and a desire to do something with your life that is beyond anything you ever imagined. But what it will require to accomplish that is one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life. And I wish there was another way around it, and I wish there was another way of saying it. Maybe there is, but I'm just not smart enough to think of it. But he wants you to surrender. Not my way, but your way, Lord. Sound familiar? It should. Our Savior said that. Said that in the garden. Did not want to go to the cross. Who would? All the things he said. And I know you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it. If this is the last thing I say, I hope it's the last thing I say. It is all about surrender, brothers and sisters. And what is wrong with the church in America is pretty simple. We aren't surrendered. We think we can do it. We think if we just, do it this way and that way, we'll fix things. If we can just do it a little bit differently, we'll make it work. Instead of surrendering to God and letting God have His way in our own hearts and lives. And that's hard. And the enemy tells us, oh, that you don't need to do that. Just do this. And yet David said, He lifts me up out of the miry clay. He takes me out of a place I could not escape in my own power, and He delivers me. And has He not done the same for every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ? Has He not delivered us from a place that we could not overcome? Has He not done that? We were lost. We were set apart from God. We were destined to hell, and God has chosen to deliver us through Christ Jesus. Does that excite anybody else, or is that just something that happens? Think about that. We did not deserve salvation. We did not deserve His deliverance, and yet He does it anyway. And He pulls us up. He does it. Salvation is an act of God. All we do is acknowledge it and trust Him. Doesn't have anything to do with what I bring to the table. I don't work harder and say, okay, I don't earn it. I cannot earn it. It is impossible to earn it. I don't make myself more worthy. It always bothered me sometimes when I would think that I could make God like me more. Anybody else do that? You know, I could make God happy. He'd love me more. How can I make God love me more when He loves me with every fiber that He is and gave His only Son for me and for you? Do you think He could love us any more than that? I don't see how. I don't see how you can get any. That's a love that is, we can't figure it out. It's too vast for us. It's too much for us. And yet that's the kind of love He has for us. We think, well, God, I'm going to impress You. Nothing I do impresses God. He's not impressed by this sermon. He's not impressed by anything I've done in my life in ministry. Nothing impresses Him. But as His child, I think He still enjoys watching His children do what He's asked them to do. Any parents out there? How many of you like it when your children do what you tell them to do? Yeah. You know, even when it's something they don't want to do, that's the fun times. Because how many children out there, any of you children ever had your parents ask you to do something you didn't want to do? They're not raising their hands, they know it. Because we've all been kids too, right? We know that, you know, mom and dad, you know, I can tell you a lot of things my dad and mom asked me to do growing up that I didn't want to do. Mow the grass. It's hot outside. I don't want to go mow the grass. Go rake the yard. Don't want to do that. Go take your sister to the store. Don't want to do that. I could name a litany list. All those kind of things that I didn't want to do. They ended up doing them anyway. Right? We know. And God sometimes asks us to do some things we don't want to do. And then we do them anyway. And we're not earning brownie points with God. We're not making it our way better for Him. What we're doing is showing our love for Him and showing obedience, and we're growing in that as we learn to obey Him, as we learn to surrender to His will. He begins to change us and begins to become a little easier each time. And then comes a time when He may ask us to make the ultimate cause of surrender that may mean giving our lives for Him completely. I think it was Nathan Hale. Anybody remember him from the Revolutionary War? I think that's the right guy. You know, that died. He was a spy for us against the British, and he ended up being hung. I probably got the wrong guy. I always get the wrong people that say it. Who was the guy that said, I regret that I only have one life to live for my country? Who was that? Was that Patrick Henry or Nathan Hale? Help me. That's Patrick Henry? We'll go with Patrick Henry. Skip Nathan Hale. But that's a great story. We don't have time for that. But think about that. I regret that I only have one life to give for my country. I regret that I only have one life to give for my Savior. That's all I got. Wish I could give more, God. And you know what He wants? That's all He wants. Not impressed with the other stuff that we are impressed with, that we think impresses Him. What impresses Him, I think, what really grips the heart of God, what draws that smile that we would love to see is a life surrendered. A life that says, God, I don't care what happens to me as long as You're glorified. I don't even care how it impacts my family, my church, or anybody, my friends, what they think of me. That's I don't care what happens as long as you're glorified. And I think David wanted to be that. I think at times he was that. I know he struggled with that. And he failed. But I think that was at his heart. As a little boy when he was that king, I think that's what he wanted. When he went in front of Goliath, I mean, come on. Why was he wanting to kick Goliath's rear? Because he was going to show how tough he was? Did you read the text? Remember what he said? This guy's shouting, he's offending the Lord God of heaven. We got to shut him down. Nobody talks like that about my God. And boy went out there too with a slingshot and some stones and did what? Shocked the world. At least that part of the world. What about us? Oh, there's too much. We can't overcome. It's too bad. Have you looked at the news lately? Our country's going down the toilet. There's no hope anymore, right? That's what you hear. So how do we deal with that? Well, we sit and we talk about it and we have conferences about it and nothing happens. That's what we're really good at as churches, aren't we? Baptists especially. We love to have a conference. Yeah, I'm being a little facetious, but I'm being honest. What we have to do and must do is we got to surrender. And the first symbol of surrender, the easiest way to begin that process of surrender, is you surrender here. And maybe the posture is knees. I don't care how you pray. I don't care what your posture is. But it's a posture of surrender to God. God, whatever you want to do with this life, do it. And I think one of the beautiful things about going to our knees is it's really hard to fight from your knees, isn't it? Really hard to do anything offensive down there, you know, to really, you know, when you're on your knees, it kind of affects your mobility, doesn't it? Wouldn't you agree? And that's where God wants us, on our knees before Him, surrendering what He does. So how about you this morning? What is God telling you to do today? What aspect of your life do you need to surrender to Him? Where is He leading you and your family in this moment? What is He calling you to do? Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you spoke through King David and speak to us today and the challenges that he had in his own life to surrender to you that we all struggle with as well. And I pray, Father, that as we enter into this time, if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be as good a day as any to step across that line of faith. If there's some here today that need to deal with you and some other issues of their life, some other areas of where we just need to let go of trying to be in control and trust you and let you be who you are and surrender, that we would begin to do that. I'm not saying it gets solved in these moments because we're stubborn people. It takes a while, but I know we need to take a first step. No, that's true in my own walk in life. Because following you is about following you on the path that you have for me. Father, I pray that as a church body, we begin to do that. As individuals, as people, and as a body, that you may be glorified and exalted through all that we say and do. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.